chapter 1 of Colossians and verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. And this is a prayer. To desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, and being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. If this be true of us this weekend, it will be worth it all. And I trust that God will speak to us and challenge us and cause this to be true in our individual experiences. Now we have great pleasure in asking our brother Dan Snadden to come and speak to us.
Our brother Conrad has read somewhat of the prayer that is in the first chapter of Colossians, and I won't go over it again because I want to make a confession to you that the thrust of my message tonight will not be in or on the truths that we have in the first 14 verses of the chapter, but I'm going to pick out one of the truths and dwell upon that. And the truth that we will be discussing together this evening will be the subject of prayer. Prayer. Now, when I was a young man, and that's a good long number of years ago, that if we were asked to take a meeting with short notice, we always comforted ourselves that we could talk about prayer. And if we were asked to preach the gospel at short notice, there was always the subject of Naaman, the cleansing of Naaman. But with regards to prayer, which we thought at that time was a very easy subject, I have discovered as I have gotten older that there's nothing easy about prayer. And this evening we're going to talk about it, we're going to analyze it, we're going to get behind the depth of the meaning of it, and we're going to compare how we pray and what the scriptural meaning of prayer is. You would notice, as our brother was reading, that there was three requests that Paul made there, and I will just repeat them for you, that ye might be filled with knowledge, with the knowledge of his will. That was request number one. And in verse 10, as our brother read to us, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And in verse 11, that you might be strengthened with all might. Or as another version has put this, that you might be invigorated with all power. Now I want to take that word power in verse 11 and couple it up with the word pray in verse 9. And we'll talk about prayer, and we'll talk about power, and then we'll talk about the Holy Spirit, because I believe that these three truths are intermingled with the thought of prayer. I don't know if you have realized it or not, but Paul was a man of prayer. In writing to young Timothy in the second epistle, he told Timothy that he prayed for him night and day. Have you ever thought about that? If we had written that, we would have said, we pray for you day and night. But Paul was as active in the night time with his prayers as what he was during the day And he says, I pray for you day and night. And Paul indeed was a man of prayer. Now, in this epistle, in this chapter, and this will not take away from what the other brethren will be talking about, we notice this, that first of all, Paul prays, and his prayer is for three specific things. And then, down in verse 12, he diverts or digresses from prayer, and he emerges into thanksgiving. And that continues from verse 12 through verse 14, thanksgiving. And then from verse 15 onwards, I believe that we see Paul at worship. And it is wonderful to see the progress: prayer, thanksgiving, and then worship. And may I remind you of something that I learned long ago. It is this: that prayer is a soul occupied with its needs. That's why we pray. Thanksgiving is a soul occupied with its blessings. But worship is a soul occupied with Christ. And we can see that so beautifully in this chapter. Prayer. Paul was a man of prayer. Our Lord was a man of prayer. We're going to hear a lot about the person and the character of the Lord this weekend. But one thing that we notice in his life, that he was a man of prayer. He prayed during the great crises in his life. There are times when he spent all night in prayer. And surely if the Son of God, the Son of the Almighty God, needed to pray, then we need to pray also. Now, I want to talk to you, and this is the title of my subject, The Untapped Power of Prayer. The church today is looking for better methods. When we travel amongst God's people, either after a service or going home in a car or sitting around the table, the subject invariably comes up and flows into the early afternoon about better methods to reach out. Better methods. What can we do to reach out? What can we change to reach out? And all the time that we are thinking about better methods, the Lord is looking for better men. For better men. And what the church needs today is not more or better machinery, not new organization, not more novel methods. It needs more holy and clean men. And beloved, this will be the thrust of my message as we go through this evening. The Lord is not looking for great organizers, but what he is looking for is great agonizers. Men who are filled with the Holy Spirit. And when we say that, we know that half of you or more know nothing about the filling of the Holy Spirit. God is looking for men of prayer and men who are mighty in prayer. And we must learn at this stage in our history as assemblies and in this stage in your personal experience that the Spirit does not flow through methods, but he flows through dedicated and consecrated men of prayer. The Holy Spirit, beloved, does not fill machinery. He fills men. He does not appoint, He does not anoint plans. He anoints men, holy men, dedicated men, and men of prayer. D.L. Moody said that every great movement of God can be traced to a kneeling figure. And that's true. And for those of you who belong to the assembly movement, as I do, when our assembly movement was started or founded, if you will allow me to use the words, it was founded because men bowed their knees and their hearts in prayer. These were men that were characterized by prayer. Would it surprise you if out of that small group of men that the eldest was 31 years of age? The rest were all below that. And these young men dedicated themselves to find out the truths that had been hidden in religious antiquity for 1,500 years or more. And they prayed and asked the Holy Spirit to guide them. And they were led into the truths which are most surely believed among us today. D.L. Moody, on one occasion, was accosted by three godly sisters who sat in the front seat of his large church in Chicago. Never missed a service. And Moody preached, and on one occasion, he drained himself physically and emotionally. And when he came down from the platform, these three sisters went to him and said, "Mr. Moody, you need the Holy Spirit, and we will pray for you. We will pray for you." And Moody was surprised. And Moody was indignant inside. And Moody was angry with these three sisters who would dare to come and tell him that he needed the power of the Holy Spirit in his preaching and that he needed to pray about this. It wasn't long before the church was burned down, and he went east into the New York district to raise funds to rebuild the church. And while he was walking down a street, the Spirit of God came on him in a most spectacular way, and he ran to a store that belonged to a friend. And he said, "Give me a room, give me a room." And they showed him into the back of the shop. And he was there for some considerable time. And they heard him shouting out, "Lord, Lord, stop. I can't take any more. Stop, Lord." And Moody emerged from the back of that little store. And his face was radiant. And when his church was built, instead of 5 and 10 souls being saved, they were coming forward in 50 and 60 and sometimes 100. The man had been brought into contact with the living source of the Holy Spirit. And his church became alive. He didn't preach a different message, but his words were accompanied by the power of God's Holy Spirit that broke the hearts of men and women and crushed them under his convicting power. And beloved, it all started because of three old ladies who considered that he needed to be prayed for. Do you realize the power of prayer? Do you realize the potential that God has given you? I'm sure that most of us don't. But one brother prayed in his prayer from over this direction, and he said, and I will quote this, it was Lord Tennyson who said that more things are wrought by prayer than the world dreams of. And one of the things, beloved, that I want to bring before you, and you'll pardon me, I'm not being unkind tonight, I'm just overflowing with a message of conviction for you, that one of the great weaknesses in our assemblies today is the matter of prayer. The matter of prayer. Do you know that some assemblies have shut down their prayer meeting? But they should have been shut long ago. And there are prayer meetings going on at this particular time in many assemblies that should be shut down. Because they're only saying prayers. They're not really praying. The power of prayer. Let me take you now to the Old Testament first. Take you to Rephidim. And it was there that God gave the children of Israel water. They brought water from the rock. Now, water was a very scarce commodity in the wilderness and in the desert. And when Amalek heard that there was water over where the Israelites were, they massed their forces and marched towards the Israelis. Now, think of this just for a moment. Here was a crowd of newly freed slaves. They had never been taught the art of warfare. They possessed no modern weapons. And here was a group that was coming to them, Amalek. The name means warlike. They had all the modern weapons of modern warfare at that time. It was an impossible situation for the Israelites. But Amalek wanted that water. And Moses had only one recourse. He says to Joshua, "You get the young men, Joshua, and you go into the valley and fight with them. And I will go to the mountaintop, and I will take with me Aaron and Hur. And Joshua, I will pray for you." And Moses stood like a prophet of God with his arms upraised. And as they engaged in battle in the valley, as long as the hands of Moses was raised in supplication to God, Israel prevailed. But very soon, Moses' arms or hands got heavy and they came down. And immediately they came down. Amalek prevailed. But oh, thank God for the partnership in prayer. Aaron and Hur were there. They set Moses down on a stone or a rock, and they lifted up a hand on either side, and they held up the hands of supplication to God until the Amalekites were defeated. That's the power of prayer. Do you believe that? I mean, do you really believe it? Then why is it that you are living on such a low spiritual plane for God? Has God changed his promise to answer prayer? No. Has God's power been depleted? Certainly not. And that power that defeated the Amalekites is the power that is at your disposal and mine today. Now, from the New Testament, we realize that prayer is stronger than handcuffs, iron gates, and military guards. Acts chapter 12. The infant church, you don't need to look it up, do that before you sleep tonight. The infant church is in dire straits. James has been executed. Peter is in prison and is next for martyrdom. The church had an emergency session of prayer for Peter. It was a desperate hour for them, reeling from the loss of James. To lose Peter at this stage would be a tragedy. So they met to intercede for Peter's life. Meanwhile, in the prison, note this, Peter was sleeping. He was sleeping. And he was chained between two soldiers. And the guards stood at the cell doors. And a massive iron gate barred the way to freedom. Humanly speaking, escape was impossible. Now, watch how prayer releases God's power and great difficulties become great victories. While the believers were praying, the angel of God woke Peter. His chains fell off. Then the angel led him from between the two sleeping soldiers, past the guards at the cell door, and through the massive iron gate and out onto the street. And when Peter realized that he was free, what did he do? He rushed to the prayer meeting. And I know what you're all thinking about that prayer meeting. And I know that what is in your mind is the astonishment of the early church when they saw Peter there. I wonder if we would have acted in any other way than that. We probably would not have. But praise God for the faithful prayers of the early church that Peter's life was saved. Of course, we don't read about Peter again. Peter fades right out of the picture. He had to go into hiding, you see, or he would just have been killed. But praise God for the praying saints. I believe, beloved, that prayer is the believer's greatest weapon. I've just mentioned to you that it is stronger than handcuffs and chains and guards and a massive iron gate. There is no harnessing the power of prayer when it is prayed in the right way. Now, here is something that will answer a lot of questions about unanswered prayer. It is this. The Lord said in John chapter 15, "If you abide in me," now watch it. It is the simile of the vine and the branches. And he says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you," so that we know the mind and the will of God, "you shall ask what you will, because it will be in accordance with the will of God, and it shall be done unto you." And then in verse 16 of the same chapter, he said, "And whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Now, do you understand that, beloved? Can you see the ring of finality about this? This is not a hit or a miss business. This is a definite promise by God. It is underwritten by the Almighty God, who cannot fail, whose word is forever. And he says, if we fall in with these conditions, then our prayers will be answered. The Lord also said, "And all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." Did you notice that word? Believing? How many of you believe when you pray? Do you believe that God will answer your prayer? Or there are occasions, and there are some, I know, in the audience who would believe. But I'm sure that most of us here tonight, and we hope that this attitude will change, that we must ask believing faith, a faith that transcends human thought and takes us out of ourselves into the divine. Believing. And then in the Sermon on the Mount, and this has been very precious to me, this portion which I will not go into it in detail, but simply to remind you that our Lord Jesus said, now listen to it, brethren, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, and knock and it shall be opened unto you. Now, we stop there, don't we? We don't go any further than that, do we? But what does the next verse say? It says this, that everyone that asks receives. And I believe that there is the present continuous tense here, that everyone who keeps on asking receives, and that everyone who keeps on seeking finds, and everyone who keeps on knocking, the door is opened unto them. Now these are all definite promises from the God of heaven. Now John, in his first epistle, tells us something that we all need to know. And God has really convicted my soul about this. And I have to admit that even though I pray a lot, yet I have failed in so many areas. Listen to this. It's John chapter 5, and he says this. This is the confidence with which we approach God. When we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us, and we know that we have whatever we have asked from him. Did you hear me right? Has it sunk down? Has the Spirit of God really shown you what that really means? There is no limit to what we can ask God. Paul tells us in the Ephesian epistle that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. You pray, you put yourself out on the limb of faith, and you say, can I ask for that? And you think about something, but you're afraid to mention it to God. And God says that I am able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think. And why is it, brothers and sisters, that we are groveling in the mud and in the dust, trying to rationalize things? Why is it not? Why have we not come to this stage in our Christian life when we can let go and let God control our lives and our assemblies? Now James gives us the secret of powerful praying. And he says that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And you have quoted that. Most of you have quoted that. Most of you have read that verse. But do you understand what it means? This means, beloved, that the earnest, inwrought, energized prayer makes tremendous power available, dynamic and mighty as God moves. That's the Amplified, incidentally. That's the meaning of that verse. Beloved, we have power within our grasp. We have it there. God has promised to bless our prayers in his will. And when I see words like these, tremendous power available, dynamic and mighty as God moves, my whole spirit, beloved, is crying out like the disciples, Lord, Lord, teach me to pray. And I trust that that is your attitude at this time. What was the secret of the power of Elijah's prayer? Well, the secret is this, beloved, that Elijah knew the will of God for Israel. He knew that judgment was coming. Israel was being governed by the most wicked and wayward king in the history of Israel, Ahab. And he had a wife that equaled his sin and rebellion. And Elijah knew that judgment was coming. So he prayed effectually. That is, he labored hard. He agonized. And his effectual prayer had great efficacy. And it was so powerful that it moved God to respond. I want you just to compare that part. I'm not finished with that yet. Compare that part to the way that we enter into the presence of God. You'd almost think it was a chore. We never rise above ourselves. But here was a man that agonized in the presence of God to bring judgment upon the people. And then you'll notice that his prayer was also a fervent prayer. And I like this. God has really given me a revelation, a private revelation about this. His whole being was boiling as he thought of God's will, God's judgment against the nation. His whole being was burning with a blazing zeal as he presented his petition to God. That's the attitude. That's what God likes to see. Real, heartfelt, soul anguish and exercise. And most importantly, beloved, Elijah was a righteous man. He was right with God. Now I want to draw to your attention here something that has been a great sobering power in my own life. And I quote the words of the writer to the Hebrews, and he said that we have to seek holiness without which no man can see God. And the truth that I take from that is this, beloved, that if there is any kind of unconfessed sin in your life, you can pray from now till doomsday, and God will not listen. You cannot see God. It is a veritable impossibility to draw near to God when your soul is stained and seared with sin. But Elijah was a righteous man, and his prayer was heard. And your prayer will never be heard unless you too are righteous. Elijah's prayer was a prayer of faith. I really can't enter into the depth and the height of Elijah's faith. You see, it was a believing prayer. And the miracle of changing established natural laws never occurred to him. His energetic, blazing zeal leapt forward in faith, confident that his prayer would move the hand of him who moves the universe. Now some of you are thinking, oh yes, but Elijah was someone far removed from us. Now listen, I've got a message for you. We're told that Elijah was a man with like passions like you and me. Oh, he had his victories, he had his failures. He had his fears, and those fears were bordering on cowardice when he ran from a woman. He sat down under a juniper tree and he wept. And he says, "I am the only one that's left, Lord." Oh, he was a man. You've been there, haven't you? I have. And James says that Elijah was a man like ourselves. No, just this morning when I was looking at this, other three examples came in. You remember Gideon? God gave Gideon a message and a mission. And Gideon said, "Oh, not me. I am the least of my father's sons." But God used him. You remember Jeremiah, that tender-hearted prophet. He was given a commission by God to preach judgment to an erring nation. And he looked into the face of God and he said, "Jehovah God, I can't do it. I'm just like a little child." But God took him and used him. And Moses, who had been educated in Egypt, when it came his turn to lead, he says, I am not eloquent. I am not eloquent. Not me, Lord." But God used him to develop, to deliver a nation, a man. God can take you and make you a man mighty in prayer. God, Elijah prayed earnestly that it would not rain for 3.5 years. And after the 3.5 years were over, he prayed earnestly again that it would rain. And praise God, God sent the rain. He heard that prayer. And prayer sent to God with such zeal, emotion, and fervor takes heaven by storm, and the blessings come flowing down. And here's another thing that I learned. He did not shoot arrows into the vague expanse of air. He was specific in his prayers. And beloved, that's part of our trouble. When we pray, we ask for nothing, and we get what we ask for. James, this was new to me and very interesting. James, the Lord's brother, practiced what he preached. To the early church, he was known as Camel Knees. And Dr. Alexander White says that his knees were like the knees of camels rather than the knees of a man. They were so hard, so worn, so stiff with kneeling in prayer. And this is the one who wrote that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And beloved, this evening I want to remind you that it is impossible to estimate the effects of the prayers of a righteous man. And the slender nerve of prayer can move the muscles of the omnipotent. Dr. Judson of Burma was a man of prayer. He single-handed impressed an empire for Christ despite overwhelming opposition. It is said that he laid the foundation of God's kingdom in imperishable granite. In Martin Boos, B-O-O-S, an evangelist of the end of last century, He spent hours and days and often nights in the lonely agonies of travail and prayer. And when he preached, his words were as flames of fire, and the hearts of his hearers like grass. Oh, may God enlighten your minds. May God anoint your eyes to see, beloved, that there is power. There is immense power. There is irresistible power in prayer. A number of years ago, God shook the Hebrides Islands way up in the north of Scotland and sent a great revival, because the humble fishermen and crofters called a fast and held meetings for the confession of sin and prayer. And these humble believers waited on God with tear-stained faces. They were physically and emotionally drained as they travailed in prayer. And eventually, the Spirit broke loose and flooded the islands with convicting power. And at that time, hundreds of men and women found Christ. Why doesn't it happen in Canada? Why? We should be on our knees. Each one of you should be crying out to God and saying, why isn't it happening in my assembly? Why isn't it happening in my heart? Why? Beloved, we need to learn to pray. We need to learn to lay hold upon omnipotent God. Leah, Jacob's wife, had four happy sons, laughing sons around her. She's a proud woman. She was admired by the men in the village. Rachel was brokenhearted. She had nothing to show for her relationship with her husband. And one day, beloved, she came out of her tent, and her hair was disheveled. Her eyes were bloodshot. Her cheeks were wet with the tears of her eyes, the tears of her heart. And she went to Jacob, and she cried and she prayed, "Give me children or I die. Give me children or I die." And that prayer broke the heart of Jacob. It crushed him completely. He had tried and he couldn't. But praise God, that prayer went up through the space and up through the ether and into the heart of God. And God opened the womb of Rachel and gave her sons, and which we know to be the children of Israel, or the children of Jacob. Give me children. Give me spiritual children, or I die. Is there a man? Is there a brother in this room tonight who has gone into the presence of God and cried from the depth of their heart, "Give me a soul today. Give me a soul this week. Give me a soul this month, or I die"? John Knox, the great Scottish reformer, was a man, a fearless man in his preaching, but he was a man of prayer. And they said that when John Knox was on his knees in the closet, that the Queen was quaking in the crown room in the castle. So great and mighty was his prayers for God. And when the English were trying to introduce Rome to Scotland, John Knox was in the forefront opposing the movement. And it was heard from his room as he prayed and cried to God, "God, Give me Scotland or I die. That was his prayer, beloved. And God came in and stopped Roman Catholicism from getting a footing in Scotland. Perhaps it was due to the prayers of that godly man. Where are the John Knoxes among us today? Where are they? Perhaps you will be one after the meeting tonight. Here's something that I want to draw your attention to for your consideration. The early believers, the very early believers, they met in one place and in one accord. That's Acts chapter 2. You'll notice one place, one accord. One accord. They knew why they were in the presence of God. When we go to our prayer meetings today, I don't think that we know what we want or why we go. But here was a group of people with one accord. What was the one accord? They were waiting for the promised Spirit. Waiting for the coming of the promised Spirit. And they prayed in faith, and they believed that God would fulfill his promise and send him. And after 10 days of assailing the throne, God sent his Spirit and gave them supernatural power to live and to witness despite overwhelming opposition. Have you ever considered, beloved, what would happen if, and we'll take those that gathered in the upper room, 120, don't ask me to give a long explanation about that, but just let's assume that there was 120 people. Sisters and brethren were all there, and they went up. They were stumbling prior to it and bumbling and staggering, and when they came down, beloved, they were like spiritual giants. They had received a new impetus, a new power that had lifted them up and set them free and gave them the courage of a lion instead of the timidity of a lamb. What would happen, beloved, if a group of men like what we've got here tonight closeted themselves away with God and prayed and prayed and prayed for our assemblies, for our individual assembly, for our movement as a whole? I wonder what would happen. I know this, that if we were sincere and if we were real and if we were honest and praying for the glory of Christ and the glory of God and the exaltation of Christ, that God would answer our prayer and he would revive each one of us. And that's what we need. You remember our Lord said this, beloved. He said to his disciples, stay in Jerusalem. Don't move from the city until you receive the promised Spirit. He also said that you will receive power after that the Spirit is come upon you. And beloved, here is a point that we must dwell on for a few minutes, because it is here that most of our troubles arise. We have people that are doing things without the power of the Holy Spirit. We have preachers who are preaching who should not be preaching because of their inward life, their secret life, and because they have gone out before receiving the power of the Holy Spirit. And oh, that God would look into your heart at this time and show you the spiritual disaster that it is to go out without the power of God's Holy Spirit. And if there's one thing that we need in the assemblies today, it is the consciousness of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why I have linked up in this little talk with you prayer and power and the presence of God's Holy Spirit. And I believe that the time has come when, as intelligent believers, we must recognize the principle of the difference between the indwelling of the Spirit for salvation and the infilling of the Spirit for service. Because of the misunderstanding of this truth and the unwillingness of some to accept it, we have become a powerless church in the midst of a perishing world. Beloved, we can try all the ploys that come up in our minds. We can evolve methods that would seek to attract men and women. God says in His precious, holy, eternal Word, it is not by human might, it is not by human power, it is by My Spirit, saith the Lord. And if blessing has to come among us, it must come through the Holy Spirit. Now, let me come down to each of you here tonight. And this is very important. Probably the weakest part of our spiritual life is our prayer life. I've heard it so often. Some will say, God never answers my prayer. Others say, He seldom answers mine. And I've heard it, and perhaps you think this, but you've never said it. Prayer, at best, is a habit and a bore. And beloved, this attitude is shocking. And if it shocks the spiritual among us, how must it shock the heart of our blessed Savior? Why has the joy, the thrill, and the stimulus gone out of prayer? Why do the heavens seem as brass? There are five reasons at least. One, an unharmonious relationship between husband and wife hinders answers to prayer. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. Make a mental note of it. And it was only last year that I sat down in the front with several young men, and they cried to God and confessed to God that their relationship at home was not as it should be. And perhaps are some of you here. And that your relationship with your wife and family is not as it should be. And that's a reason, says Peter, why your prayers are unanswered. Selfishness hinders answered prayer. Ye ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lust. An unforgiving spirit will hinder the answers to prayer. The Lord says, be reconciled to your brother before you bring your gift to the altar. Unbelief will prevent answers to prayer. James says we have to ask, never doubting. The writer to the Hebrews says that we that he that comes to God must believe that he is God. Faith. And known sin will close the doors to answered prayer. Listen to the words of the prophet, beloved. Behold, the Lord's arm is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your sins have separated you and God, and your sins have hidden his face from you that he will not hear. Isaiah 59:1-2. Psalm 66:18. If I can see iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Before our prayer life can be effective and our relationship with God harmonious, we must ruthlessly judge sin. We must confess it, repent of it, and forsake it. And again, I remind you of Hebrews 12:14, without holiness, no man can see God. And if there's one thing, beloved, that the church as a whole in the world today needs to do, it needs to repent. And we in assemblies need to repent. And we as individuals in the assemblies need to repent. And unbelief is the greatest hindrance to answered prayer and to the manifestation of God's power. In Mark chapter 6, Jesus said, Mark records that he marveled at their unbelief. This was said by Jesus of the people of Nazareth, his own city, mind you. They had a choice at one time to accept him as the Son of God, and they said, is he not the carpenter's son? He could do no mighty work in Nazareth because of their unbelief. The Lord certainly did a few minor healing miracles. This was according to their faith. But he could not do miraculous miracles. And the Lord never visited Nazareth again. For them, the harvest was past. And the summer ended. By and large, beloved, and I say this advisedly, this is the condition of most assemblies today. We say prayers, but we don't really pray. We have little faith. In some instances, there is unbelief. Consequently, there is a great dearth, a famine, and sometimes stagnation. But because of the little faith that some of us exhibit, God in his sovereignty grants us some mercy drops, while denying us the showers of blessing. And I want to tell you something here, and after having said that, that please remember, and this is serious, that there are other groups that have sprung up, little independent evangelical churches, and God is giving them the showers of blessing while we are content with the mercy drop. And there are men and women who are being saved out there, and saved in Pentecostal churches, that could have and should have been saved in the assemblies. We're like beggars groveling in the sands of time, depriving ourselves of God's almighty blessing. What is the remedy for this powerlessness, unfruitfulness, and malaise so common among us? Murray McShane preached in St. Mary's Presbyterian Church in Scotland. Murray McShane was a man of God, and the city was moved under his ministry. And after he had gone to be with the Lord, a visitor came to visit the church and said to the old verger? What was the secret of Murray McShane's power? And he said, come with me. And he took him through to the little vestry. And there stood a chair, red plush chairs that we used to see so often. He says, get down on your knees at the chair. Put your hands on the chair and look down. And the chair was covered with the tears, the marks of the tears of that godly man as he prayed for souls in Dundee. Then he took them to the podium, the pulpit. And there again was the plush, red plush all around. And he says, lean over, put your hand up, and say, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And the visitor did so. Now he said, look down. And again, the red plush was stained with the tears that fell from that godly man's eyes. Beloved, there's the secret. Prayer and tears brings power and the presence of God's Holy Spirit. And today, I, as well as you, need tears of repentance. We need confession of sin. And we need effectual, fervent prayer. In my prayer tonight is this, beloved. As Elisha of old was wakened by his servant and saying, Master, we're surrounded by the Syrians. We're surrounded, Master. What will we do? And Elisha lifted his eyes to heaven and said, O Lord God, open the eyes of this young man. And when his eyes were opened, he saw that the host of the Lord were between them and the host of the Assyrians. And it is my prayer, my earnest prayer tonight, beloved brethren in Christ, that God will open your eyes to see the potential of prayer. Now, in a few minutes, this meeting will be finished. Our brother wants to say something to you. And I would ask this, if you want to leave, you're free to leave. But if God has convicted you of the lack of prayer in your life, and that there are things in your life that need to be straightened out, please stay behind. Never mind the snacks. Never mind table tennis. Never mind sitting talking about anything. Get right with God and do it now. We tell sinners to do that this evening. I'm telling my brothers to do that. Get right with God and do it now. Father, envelop us in the glory of thy presence right now. Help us to see thee in thine omnipotence. Help us to realize in a new way the resurrection power, the power of the resurrection that is ours in Christ and in thee. Lord, help us to stretch forth our empty hands of faith and say, Lord God Almighty, come into my life in a new and